It dawned on me as I was preparing for the message last week, where I was addressing the issue of pain and suffering and evil in the world today, that just about all the ammunition for my remarks came from the Bible, from the teachings of the Bible. And after that dawned on me, it further dawned on me that for quite a few people, the words, "the Bible says," does not automatically end the discussion. So this morning, we continue to investigate critical questions about life and God. We're going to examine the nature of the book that forms the basis of the Christian faith, and that would be the Bible. Now, at the outset, I make no apologies whatsoever for being a believer in the Bible. After almost a lifetime of taking the Bible seriously, I have become increasingly convinced that the Bible is what it says it is, the written Word of God. But I am not unaware that there are many, many people who have lots and lots of suspicions about the Bible. And there are lots and lots of reasons for their suspiciousness. Often people are skeptical about the Bible because, in their perception, it is flatly contradicted by scientific fact. Exhibit A might be the current debate about teaching creationism and or intelligent design in the public schools. Some people object to the Bible on ethical grounds. They take great exception to what they read in the Bible. A couple of years ago, Chris Hockhart and I went to the UTSA campus. Chris had invited me to go because a group, student group on the campus, the Atheist Agenda, had promoted what they called a porn-for-porn exchange. Their offer was if you brought in a Bible, they would give you a pornographic magazine. And we went to engage them in conversation and just to discuss the Bible with them and discovered in discussion that they were as offended by the Bible as we were by pornography. People read commands, especially in the Old Testament, from God to his people, the Jews, to totally wipe out the population of this or that city. It doesn't happen that often, but the commands are there, and they're appalled by that. Or people read in Scripture references to the Bible, or references to slavery, and then note the Bible's relative silence on the topic. And in reading it, they assume that the slavery spoken of in the Bible is equivalent to the slavery we have known in the United States prior to the Civil War, or that it's equivalent to the barbaric slave trade that is going on in the world today. That's an incorrect assumption, by the way. People read about gender-based distinctions in both the Old and the New Testament, and they just throw the Bible out as hopelessly out of date and as insulting to women. There are other concerns. Conspiracy theories abound about the origins of the Bible. You've got books and movies like the Da Vinci Code that would tell us that the Bible, especially the New Testament, was born out of political intrigue. That the reality of the situation is Jesus was a great guy, good moral teacher, but then years and years after he died, his followers came up with the idea of Jesus as God in order to gain favor and legitimacy with the Roman Empire. A lot of biblical revisionism going on today. People will tell us that Moses didn't write the books of Moses, that Isaiah didn't write Isaiah, that Daniel was written hundreds of years after the death of Daniel the prophet, and that Paul didn't write the pastoral epistles. Television specials come on, and they will especially take on the Bible with respect to miracles that are recorded there. Lots of folks view the Bible as scientifically impossible, historically inaccurate, and culturally regressive. And for lots of folks in our world today, the Bible's not a good book at all. There's a quote from a skeptic of about a century ago, Robert Ingersoll, who said this: "The inspiration of the Bible depends upon the ignorance of the gentleman who reads it." So let me ask you, have you ever had thoughts, questions about the authenticity, the historicity of the Bible? Ever had wonderings about, is it the inspired Word of God that it claims to be? Ever talked to anybody who had questions along those lines? I would imagine if we took a moment to ask for a show of hands on any one of those three questions, there might be a few hands raised. I'd be raising my hand. So what I want to do for the next few minutes is address these questions, and I want to speak not so much from the Bible as about the Bible today. First question a thinking person might have about the Bible, a book that is as old as the Bible, and it's actually a collection of books, of course, 66 books, is whether or not the Bible that we have in front of us is the book that was actually written. Were there problems of transmission? If you've ever been to a party and played the game Gossip, it's a fun game. It starts with one person whispering a message into the ear of the person sitting next to them. And then they will whisper the message into the ear of the person sitting next to them. And that message will go all the way around the circle until it gets to the last person. And the last person will tell what the message is. And very often, the message at the end has nothing to do with the message at the beginning. And there are people, maybe you've wondered, if that's how we got the Bible we have today. That it is a copy of a copy of a translation of a translation of a translation of a copy. Well, let's think about that. The Bible being thousands of years old, what are the odds that what we have in front of us today is what Moses or Paul actually wrote? Just kind of a level set here. The Bible that we use is divided into two testaments, the Old and the New Testament. The Old Testament has to do with those things that happened before Jesus. The New Testament, those things that happened after Jesus. And we have very, very many, and by we, I don't mean here at the church, but there is in existence many, many very ancient documents of both the Old and the New Testaments. Now, this is going to get not technical, but I'm going to be sharing some facts and figures here. So bear with me. Take notes. Whatever you might want to do that would be helpful to you in kind of collecting some information. And I will tell you that in the manuscript that I prepare every week for messages, there's a whole lot more information than what I'm going to be presenting this morning. But enjoy. Beginning in the 7th century A.D., the 600s A.D., Jewish scribes called Masoretes copied and distributed the Old Testament. Christians and Jews alike today consider the Masoretic text, the text that the Masoretes developed, to be the standard text of the Hebrew Old Testament. It fell to them to copy the Old Testament. Today, we can't point to hundreds and thousands of copies of the Masoretic text. The reason for that is because they were so careful and they held the text in such reverence that when they finished copying a scroll or the entire Old Testament, remember, this is hand copying the Hebrew Old Testament, they would ritually and regularly destroy the old copy. You know, all worn or damaged copies of the scriptures were just done away with, and what they were left with was a brand new copy. So we don't have thousands of copies of the Old Testament from the Masoretes. We do, however, have thousands and thousands of copies of New Testament documents. In fact, compared with all other ancient writings, there is unparalleled manuscript evidence for the New Testament. We have some 5,000 ancient Greek manuscripts, about 8,000 ancient Latin manuscripts, and then tens of thousands of citations of the New Testament by early church leaders called church fathers. The quantity of the manuscript evidence for both the Old and New Testament is excellent, and so is the quality. This is kind of fun. As I just mentioned, the Masoretes began copying the Old Testament in the 6th century, and they took their copies from pre-existing copies. The oldest copy of the Old Testament we had was dated about 900 AD until 1947. In 1947, a Bedouin youth chunking rocks around the mountainous area of the near the Dead Sea which validates my suspicion that all young boys chunk rocks. It is built into their DNA. They're chunking rocks wherever they can find them. He chunked rocks into a cave. And when he threw a certain rock into a certain cave, he heard pottery shattering. Like most boys, he figured he had done something wrong. But actually what he had done was uncover what we now refer to as the Dead Sea Scrolls, 1947. And the Dead Sea Scrolls gave us an additional millennium. It took us back 1,000 years before the Masoretic Text in terms of antiquity of manuscript evidence. Because the Dead Sea Scrolls had been preserved in those caves since about 100 BC. So compare the manuscript evidence of 100 BC, the Dead Sea Scrolls, and the Masoretic Text of 900 AD, that's a millennium. And when you compare them, what you find is that they are virtually identical. No change in the way there was transmission from Dead Sea Scrolls to the Masoretes to the Bible you and I have today. The careful copying of the Masoretes, the Dead Sea Scrolls, makes it possible for you and me to say today that what we have in front of us in terms of Old Testament manuscript evidence is essentially exactly what Moses, David, the prophets wrote. Now, we can have similar confidence in the quality of the New Testament documents. This is not because of the accuracy of copying over hundreds and hundreds of years. This is because the New Testament documents we have are so close to the time of the actual New Testament events. We have one fragment of a New Testament document that dates from 117 AD. That's less than two generations after Jesus died. And that's amazing when you consider the antiquity or the document evidence from all other writings of antiquity. Example that's often given is Julius Caesar's account of the Gallic Wars. Caesar lived about a century before Jesus. He wrote his account of the Gallic military campaign by the Romans in about 50 BC. We have in existence about 10 copies of Caesar's Gallic Wars dating from 900 AD. It's about 1,000 years after it happened. And nobody doubts the accuracy of Julius Caesar's account of the Gallic Wars. But the evidence for the New Testament is thousands of times better than that. So if we're going to doubt the evidence for the New Testament, we basically have to throw out everything we think we know about ancient history. New Testament evidence is that good. Now, the objection is sometimes raised when talking about the document evidence for the New Testament or the Bible, but you don't have the original documents. Amen. We don't have the original documents. In fact, I'll go you one better. We don't have probably the second generation, and we might not have the third generation of most all of the New Testament. What we do have are thousands and thousands of very ancient documents. And what the science called textual criticism does is it takes these thousands of documents and it compares them. It compares them on the basis of age and location and language into which it was translated and the known reliability of this and that document, and it builds back to the original document. Now, am I saying that there are no problems with transmission? I'm not saying that. I am saying that scholars will tell us, and Bible scholars who take this stuff seriously, that when you and I sit down to read our Bibles, we have confidence in the upper 90% range that what we're reading is exactly what was written by the original biblical author. You can take it to the bank. Now, if that addresses the issue of transmission, other questions are still out there. What if we have a perfectly transmitted document that's chock full of errors? It still doesn't say anything about the reliability of the biblical documents. What if we have in the Bible a very well-preserved collection of legends, myths? Well, there are three strands of evidence I want to bring to the table today to argue for the reliability of the biblical documents, and the first is the strand of archaeology. Let me give you some for instances. There was the thought some years ago by many, especially skeptics, that the Bible was merely a collection of legends because the Bible continually made reference to a race of people called the Hittites. And nobody had ever heard of the Hittites outside of the Bible. In fact, nobody had ever heard, there was no evidence of the Hittite people ever even existing. It was assumed that the biblical writers had simply made up the Hittites. Until the turn of the last century. In 1906, archaeologists discovered 10,000 tablets describing a great and vast empire that stretched all the way from Asia Minor to Syria. And then there were cities discovered and tremendous excavations detailing an entire civilization. This empire is now referred to by secular archaeologists as the Hittite Empire, validating what the Bible had been saying all along. Now, then we have some people who had said years and years ago that Moses could not have written the first five books of the law, primarily because writing had not been invented as of the time of Moses. Moses lived around 1500 BC, and if writing hadn't been invented, that's a pretty good reason why he couldn't have written it. And then we discovered the Code of Hammurabi. The Code of Hammurabi is a law code of ordinances written by a Babylonian king to govern Babylon, and it is composed in a very precise written language. The Code of Hammurabi predates Moses by 300 years. So Moses, in fact, very easily could have written the first five books of the Bible. Over the last century and a half, archaeologists have made discovery after discovery that validates at every point the accuracy of the biblical record. Historical reliability. In fact, there's a quote from a fellow named Nelson Gluck. He's the former president of the Jewish Theological Seminary. One of the best archaeologists of the 20th century. He said this, "In all of my archaeological investigations, I have never found one artifact of antiquity that contradicts any statement of the Word of God." Coming from one of those academic types, that's pretty impressive. In addition to the strand of archaeology, there's the strand of evidence from history itself. This is mainly a consideration of the New Testament documents, but since there's so much question these days about the reliability of the New Testament, I think it's worth mentioning. There's the idea out there that the New Testament was written so many years, so many hundreds of years after Jesus lived and died, that it's really just a collection of myths and legends that were promoted by his followers. Does that charge hold water? Is there any basis in fact to the idea that the New Testament was written, say, in the 2nd or the 3rd century AD? Well, I would answer that by looking at the cold hard facts of chronology. We know, based on certain secular facts of history, exactly when Jesus died. Jesus died in AD 33. No debate about that. There's good evidence that the Gospels Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were all written by the end of the first century. That's within 40 to 60 years of Jesus' death. We know that the Apostle Paul finished all of his writings by AD 67, because he died in AD 67. So he wrote everything he wrote within 30 to 35 years of Jesus' death. The good Dr. Luke wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And Luke tells us that he got all of his sources from eyewitnesses to the actual events. So what you have is basically all the New Testament was written by contemporaries of Jesus, all within the lifetime of hundreds and hundreds of witnesses who had actually seen the events themselves. But despite the fact that not everybody became Christians, nobody stood up in the first several decades of Christendom and said, That didn't happen. And you would think that if there had been an eyewitness who was there and knew for a fact the resurrection didn't happen, knew for a fact Jesus didn't raise the dead, knew for a fact that Jesus didn't heal the blind, somebody would have said, that didn't happen. And nobody did. Nobody questioned the actual events that are recorded in the Bible. Now, to raise one more strand of evidence for the reliability of the New Testament, I would raise the question of reason. Now, just consider this. If the New Testament is just a collection of books sort of fictitiously written by Christians so that non-Christians would embrace the faith, why would they have written the New Testament they wrote? Why would they have included the story of Jesus crying to be released from his mission in the Garden of Gethsemane? Does that make anybody want to become a Christian? Or why do we have him crying out from the cross that God has abandoned him? Why do we have the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection being women? Now, got no problem with that. We have no problem with that today. Boy, did I get looks. But you should understand that in the first century, women were not considered reliable witnesses. And yet the Bible says the first people to see Jesus in his resurrected state were women. This is something, too, about the Bible's idea of women. Why present Jesus as crucified at all? I mean, if they had just left out that part, which was a stumbling block to Jews. Jews thought the people who were crucified were under the curse of God. Romans thought the people who were crucified were traitors. If they had just left out the crucifixion story, lots more people probably would have become Christians. Why consistently paint the apostles as slow-witted, as cowards, as failures? Every last one of them failed Jesus at the very end. That's no way to write a book to persuade people to embrace the faith. So the content, actually, of the New Testament argues against fiction. Speaking of fiction, one of one of the best-known novelists in the world today is Anne Rice. She wrote a particular genre of literature and is affirmed by everybody to be a literary giant. She's a world-renowned writer of fiction. She wrote Interview with the Vampire and many other books in that particular genre. Anne Rice has recently, in the last several years, renounced her atheism, which led to her writing those sorts of books, and has returned to her roots in Roman Catholicism and has become a woman of faith. And the reason she turned away from atheism and turned back to the church was because she read some of the arguments of people who didn't believe the Bible and found them so weak, she figured there must be something to this and investigated it. And now she has decided she will do all of her writings from a biblical perspective. She fully embraces the teachings of the Bible. Now, what I hope to have done to this point is to have given good evidence that the Bible we have, the Bible you and I can go out to bookstores and buy today, is in every respect exactly what was written, all 66 books. I also hope that I've given some good evidence to believe that the Bible we have is a reliable historical document. It's not myth, it's not legend, it happened. But I want to do more than that today. Because Christians say that the Bible is more than a reliable document. Christians say that the Bible is the Word of God. Is there evidence for that? Well, hold on to your hats. I want you to consider the following. The Bible was written by probably 40-some-odd human authors. Men like Moses, Samuel, Ezra, Nehemiah. Was written by the various prophets, David and Asaph, who wrote the Psalms, written by Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Okay? Written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, Jude. And these guys came from very different personal backgrounds. They're poets and farmers and peasants and kings and philosophers and shepherds in that group. The Bible was written in a very widespread fashion around the world. It was written in parts of Asia, Africa, and Europe. Written by people in a variety of different life situations. Some parts of the Bible were written during times of peace. Sometimes were written in the heat of battle. Some parts were written by men who were sad or angry or rejoicing. Sometimes the Bible was written from the palace, and sometimes it was written from prison. There are all kinds of literary forms in the Bible. Look through the 66 books of the Bible and you'll find poetry and wisdom literature and narrative history and psalms and the list goes on and on of the various kinds of literature, and then consider the time span. The first book of the Bible written probably was the book of Job. Job was a contemporary of Abraham. He probably wrote in 2000 B.C., and then the end of the New Testament was written by the Apostle John when he wrote the book of Revelation. 2,100 years, and the Bible has survived all that time. Survived criticism, persecution. Portions of the Bible now exist in over 2,000 languages around the world. And it addresses all kinds of weighty themes, like God and the nature of humanity, and sin, and salvation, and heaven, and hell, and angels, and demons, and the future. And what is remarkable about this book is that all 66 books speak with one voice about these themes. And when you think about what it took to put together a consistent message from all of these different sources, you're led to the conclusion that there must be a divine author who is behind the work of the human writers. I think that's an excellent argument for the Bible being the Word of God. And there's more. If the consistent literary masterpiece that the Bible is evidence for it being the Word of God, even more so is the fulfillment of various prophecies from Scripture and evidence for inspiration. Now, I'm not talking about vague and general Nostradamus-like predictions that you can basically make fit almost any situation as convenient. I'm talking about specific things, like the prophet Nahum's prediction that the city of Nineveh would be destroyed by fire and flood. The city of Nineveh was destroyed by fire and flood in 612 B.C. Here's how it happened. Nineveh straddled the Tigris River, and it had, everybody thought, impregnable walls around it. Mammoth walls. Well, a freak spring storm sent a flood down the Tigris River, and it broke down the walls protecting the city of Nineveh. While this was going on, the Babylonian and the Persian armies were outside waiting to attack. When the walls broke down, the Babylonians and the Persians rushed in, ransacked the city, and burned it. Just like Nahum said. I'm talking about this, about things like Ezekiel's prediction of the destruction of the city of Tyre. Ezekiel said that Tyre would be thrown into the sea, completely obliterated. Well, what happened was, and Tyre was a very powerful city in the time that Ezekiel wrote, and it was destroyed. But when it was destroyed, those who were living on the mainland simply rowed out by boats to an island just offshore and reestablished the city of Tyre. Then, in 330 B.C., Alexander the Great brought his army against the island city of Tyre. And what they did, in order to get to the island city, to get his army out to the island city, they built a causeway from the rubble of the city on the mainland. They threw Tyre into the sea, built a causeway, walked across, and destroyed Tyre, just like the prophet Ezekiel said. I'm talking about specific prophecies that relate to the coming of the Jewish Messiah, all of which were fulfilled in the life of Jesus of Nazareth. Everything from the miracle of his conception, born of a virgin, to the place of his birth, was born in Bethlehem, to the manner of his ministry, it was predicted by Isaiah that he would heal the sick, give sight to the blind, give release to the captives. It was predicted how he would be arrested, like a lamb led to slaughter. He would be silent as a sheep before its shearers. How he was put to death, he was pierced through. His burial, he'll be buried in a rich man's tomb. He was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He could multiply fulfilled prophecies like that. Dozens and dozens and dozens of them. And what that speaks to, I believe, is a divine author behind the human writers. Now consider what the Bible says about itself. The Apostle Paul says, all Scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The author of the book of Hebrews tells us, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Apostle Peter says, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Now, why does all this matter? Why does it matter so much what we think about the Bible? We would know all kinds of things about God without the Bible. We would know his power by looking at creation. We would know that he's a genius, a creative genius. When you look at what he has made, you would know something of his majesty by looking at the stars. But without the Bible, we would never know about God's holiness, his justice, his righteousness, his mercy, his grace, and his love. Like, you and I could look at this beautiful portrait, a beautiful painting of a nature scene, and we could admire it, but if the author showed up, he would be able to tell us particulars about that nature scene that would enhance our appreciation of that beautiful painting. In the Bible, the author has showed up. In the Bible, we now know the story of Jesus, this incredible story of the Son of God who came, who lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, so that every one of us could have eternal life, what the Bible calls abundant eternal life, by simply placing our trust in him. And that is why the Bible is so important. Because in the Bible, we find the story of Jesus. Now, given the stakes involved, if you have questions about the Bible, isn't it worth a little bit of investigation on your own to find out if it's worth what it says it is, if its claims are true? It is my hope and my prayer that everyone will go from this place today and will investigate the audacious truth claims of the Bible. Because in the Bible, you find the life of Jesus Christ. If you would please stand with me as we close in prayer this morning.